Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Please be seated. On behalf of the family, I welcome you to this funeral service for Sister Ina Van Dam, who passed away peacefully last Thursday evening. Ina leaves behind her dear husband, Bill, with whom she was married for almost 53 years, her five children, Rudy, Michael, Monique, Larissa, and Terrence, as well as six grandchildren. She is survived by her brother Michael and Martin in the Netherlands, and her sister Nellie in Switzerland. She'll be sadly missed by the many people who knew her, in particular the staff of the Menno Home, East 2. And although Bill hasn't asked me to say anything to the staff at the Menno Hospital, let me say on his behalf how much he appreciated so much the love, the care, and the support of the staff and the residents there. Thank you for all that you have done for Ina as well as for Bill. We mourn today, but we do not mourn as those who have no hope. For we know both by her confession and her life that Ina was a woman who knew the Lord and feared the Lord and loved the Lord. And therefore, we have every assurance that she is now with him, forever beholding the face of her Redeemer, and that the day is coming when she and all those who trust in Christ will be raised to newness of life, never to die again, but to live in the presence of the Lord to all eternity. May the Lord be pleased to bless this service for our comfort and the glory of his holy name. Let us begin with the singing of Psalter 245. Psalter 245, we sing all of the stanzas. Let us come before the Lord our God in prayer. Our gracious God, we have just sung, Lord, how Thou art the dwelling place of Thy people. Before the mountains were formed, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And Thou, O God, hast made us in Thy image, hast formed us from the dust of the earth, didst breathe into us the breath of life, and Thou hast appointed all of our days. Thou knowest the beginning of them and the end of them. And we are gathered here this afternoon on this solemn occasion to bury the remains of our loved one, a dear wife and mother and grandmother and friend and member of our congregation, Ina Van Dam. As we behold her casket before us, Lord, we are reminded in a very powerful way of the brevity and the transience of life. And we sang of that also from Thy Word, from Psalm 90, in which Moses compares our lives to the grass that is luxuriant, green, and lush one moment, and the next moment withers and dies. And all of this because of our sin. We have brought this upon ourselves by rebelling against God in the garden through Adam and Eve, our first parents. And by so rebelling, we have brought upon ourselves the curse of God and the penalty for sin. And Thy Word says that the wages of sin is death. But Lord, we are so thankful, as we have also said, that for Thy people there is joy in the midst of sorrow. Joy because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That He came to this world and He assumed our flesh and blood. He suffered and died on the cross. And all of that to pay the penalty for our sins. But He did more than that. He also rose again on the third day. And we could commemorate that this past Sunday, and what hope and joy that gives. For in rising from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, rose triumphant over sin and over death and over Satan. And therefore, those who believe in Him, those who are united to Him by a true and living faith, may also share in that victory. And with Thy servant Paul, we may say today, O grave, where is Thy sting? O death, where is Thy victory? There is none because of Christ. And Lord, may that be our portion this afternoon as we assemble together for this funeral service. Oh, comfort our grieving hearts and lift them up on high where the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of His Father, where He will come again. And when He does, and the trumpet will sound and the archangel shall shout and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who remain shall go up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. O Lord, what a comfort, what a glorious gospel. We pray that as these truths are proclaimed again this afternoon, O, we ask that Thy Holy Spirit may also take Thy Word and apply it to our hearts, and that He may use it also for the conversion of those who do not know this Savior, perhaps have heard of Him and know certain things about Him, but And they have never bowed the knee before Him. And they're not trusting in Him. They're not living for Him. Lord, show them that apart from Christ, there is no hope. There's only endless despair and judgment. But that in Christ, there is hope and there is life and there is joy and there is peace forevermore. We pray, Lord, for the family. We pray for our dear brother Bill. In some sense, Ina's death was not totally unexpected. And yet, Lord, to have to say farewell to his friend, his best friend and companion for these 53 years, no doubt brings with it certain pain. The pain of loss, the pain of separation. And he experiences that, and so do his children, Rudy and Michael, Monique, Larissa and Terrence. And we think too of their grandchildren. We think of Ina's brothers, Michael and Martin, and sister Nellie, and Bill's brothers in the Netherlands, Ari and Bram. Lord, all of them mourn this day. We pray, comfort them with thy word. And encourage them in the hope of the gospel and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for all that we have received in Ina, for her godly walk and example, for her love, her compassion, her care, for setting before us a good example of what it means to follow Jesus wherever He leads. Whatever He requires. We pray, Lord, that the memory of her life may also go with us, and that it may be an inspiration to us, and that we may walk in her footsteps, who walked in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee this afternoon, too, for the love and the care and the support that Ina received these number of years at the Menno Hospital. We thank Thee, Lord, for the staff, for their love for her and for Bill. But Lord, wilt Thou bless all those who have played such a major role, especially in the last years of Ina's life. We're so thankful for each one of them. Thank Thee for all of the good memories that we have of her. And we pray, O gracious God, we ask now for Thy blessing as we will listen to Thy word. And as Thy word is read and as it is proclaimed in our hearing, may it be a blessing and a comfort to us. Keep sin and evil far from us, we pray. And may this whole service redound to the praise and the glory of Thy holy name. We ask it for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. I invite you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. We'll read together the first 12 verses. John 8, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And now verse 12 is our text this afternoon. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Let us sing together from Psalter 426. Psalter 426, the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 8. sing in response to the sermon, Psalter 422, the stanzas 5 and 6. Dear family and friends and congregation, the world in which we live today is a world steeped in darkness. There is great spiritual darkness. Many people in our society today are completely ignorant of spiritual truth. Many do not believe in anything anymore, including God. Others say that they believe in God, but they do not serve Him. They do not worship Him. They do not live for Him. And still others believe the wrong things about God, things that cannot be found in His holy word. They believe in a God of their own making. And they worship Him according to how they think He ought to be worshipped, rather than as He has prescribed in His word. There's also great moral darkness in our world today. Many people today don't know the difference anymore between right and wrong. What was right for thousands of years in our culture and society is now considered wrong. And what was always considered wrong is now considered right. The moral restraints that once held our society together are fast disappearing. And more it appears as though most people today are doing what is right in their own eyes. How did this happen? How did such darkness come to prevail on our world today? Well, ultimately, the answer is in the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they brought upon themselves great spiritual and moral darkness. And there is nothing that we can do about it. We cannot escape from it. Try as we might, we are completely trapped. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that in the midst of this darkness, God sent a light, a powerful light, a divine light. And that light is His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We read a few moments ago from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, the first 12 verses. The Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem, and He went there, according to the previous chapter, chapter 7, verse 2, in order to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast was also known as the Feast of Booths, or even the Feast of Ingathering. And the purpose of this feast was to commemorate the exodus of the people of Israel from Egypt and their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And while He was there, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews, brought to Him a woman caught in the act of adultery. And they pointed out to Jesus, as though He didn't know, that the law of Moses required that she be put to death by stoning. But they wanted to know what He thought. You see, they were seeking to trap Him in His words. And Jesus knew this. He saw the trap a mile away. And rather than answer the question, Jesus advised them that He who was without the sin, let Him be the first to cast a stone at her. Convicted of this, the men withdrew, beginning significantly with the oldest of them. And after they had all left, one by one, Jesus stood alone with the woman. And He asked her if anyone had condemned her. And the woman replied in the negative, and Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And then following this exchange with the woman, Jesus makes a most amazing statement. In the presence of all of the people who were gathered there, the multitude, the crowd that had come to witness what Jesus was going to say to the religious leaders, Jesus stands up and He says, "I am the light of the world." This is the second of the so-called I am sayings of the Lord Jesus. There are seven of these sayings, and they're all recorded in the Gospel of John. The others are, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the vine, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you'll notice that each one of these sayings begins with the words, I am. And this is deliberate on Jesus' part. You see, the word I am is derived from the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah in English, which is the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. You may remember when Moses asked God whom he should say had sent them, God said to him, tell them that I am has sent you. And by means of that name, God was revealing to Moses and the children of Israel that He was the God who is. He is the God who has no beginning and no end. He existed from all eternity and will exist to all eternity. And now Jesus takes that name and He applies it to Himself. And in effect, He's saying, I am the God who revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush. I am the light of the world. There's something very appropriate about this statement, given the context in which it was given. During His time in Jerusalem, Jesus had encountered great spiritual darkness. We talk about the darkness in our world today, but there was a lot of darkness in Jesus' day as well. And we catch a glimpse of that in the previous chapter. In chapter 7, we read that Jesus' brothers encouraged Jesus to go to Jerusalem and to show Himself to the world. And then John adds this comment, for even His brothers did not believe in Him. And then we read further that when Jesus appeared in Jerusalem, some believed and others did not. In verse 12, we read that some said He deceived the people. Verse 20, some accused Him of being possessed by a demon. In verse 32, we read that the religious leaders themselves ordered that He be placed under arrest. And then at the beginning of chapter 8, as we have also read, Jesus encountered the moral and religious hypocrisy of the people of Jerusalem, in particular the scribes and the Pharisees, who wanted to take the woman who was taken in adultery and take her out and stone her. Jesus was immersed in spiritual and moral darkness. And in the midst of all of this darkness, He stands and He says, I am the light of the world. Now, in calling Himself the light of the world, Jesus is revealing to us something about His person, first of all. Who is Jesus? Most people today will say, well, Jesus was just a great moral philosopher, a great teacher, a good man, good example, somebody who taught us how to live, somebody who taught us how to love one another. And all of that is true. But He's more than that. He's God Himself, incarnate, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And as such, He is pure light. And He emanates light to all around Him. Malachi prophesied of this already in the Old Testament in Malachi 4 verse 2 when he calls Him the Son of Righteousness. Son, S-U-N. Who will arise, he says, with healing in His wings. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, called Him the dayspring from on high, who would give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And John in Revelation 1, when he was on the island of Patmos on the Lord's Day, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His risen and exalted state, and he said that His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. And when he saw Him, he fell down as dead. As did the Apostle Paul when he met Him on the road to Damascus. In fact, John tells us further in Revelation that in eternity in the New Jerusalem, there will be no need for the sun. Why not? Because the Lamb of God is going to be there. That He will give off more light than the sun is able to give. He's the light of the world. And so the Lord is revealing to us something about His person, but He's also revealing to us something about His work. And what is His work? Well, think about what light does. Light gives life. Unless there is light, there is no life. Nothing will grow. All life will cease to exist. And Christ is the light in that He gives life, spiritual life, to dead sinners. He says as much in the words of our text, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Lord Jesus is the source of all true spiritual life. Life, light gives life. But light also reveals, doesn't it? If I'm in a dark room and I want to see what is around me, I will need a light. Light dispels the darkness. It reveals what the darkness hides. But isn't that true also of the Lord Jesus? He reveals to us things that we would never know. He reveals to us our sin. Man by nature is blind to his sin. He doesn't know what sin is, and he doesn't know why it matters, nor does he care. He doesn't care about the consequences of sin. In order to see what sin is, Christ must reveal it to him. He must open his eyes. Even as he opened the eyes of the blind. He also reveals to us himself as a Savior. And see, the Lord Jesus doesn't reveal to us our sin as an end in itself. He does so as a means to an end, so that realizing our sin, we may be drawn to the Savior. That we may look to Him and trust in Him as our only hope and ground of salvation. And He does both of these by His Word and Holy Spirit. He causes His Word to be proclaimed even as it is now. And He takes His own Word and He applies it to the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when He does that, then a change occurs in our hearts and in our lives. And like blind Saul, when Ananias came to see him in the street called Straight in Damascus, scales, as it were, will fall from our eyes. And we will see things that we had never seen or realized before. Light reveals. Light also shows us the way. If I have to travel someplace at night, I need to take a light with me. If I don't have a light, I may go lost. I may trip over something. I may never arrive at my intended destination. Light shows us the way that we must go. And Christ also shows us the way, doesn't He? John 12, verse 35, He said to the Jews, yet a little while is the light with you. He was talking about Himself. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And so Jesus here compares our life to walking down a path. Now, you know that if you walk down a path during the day, there won't be any problem. You're not going to stumble because there's light and the light shows you the way that you need to go. But if you walk down that path in darkness, you will stumble. And you may never get to where you're going. And Christ is the light of the world by whose light men will not stumble. Why not? Because He sheds light upon their path. He shows them the way. Just as the pillar of fire led the people of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land, so the Lord Jesus Christ, as the light of the world, shows us the way that we must go in order to enter into eternal life. And so Christ is the light of the world. In fact, He's the only light of the world. There are many religious teachers today who will claim that they also have light, but their claims are false. Jesus Christ is the only light of the world. He is the only one who can show us the way to heaven and secure us a place there. It is only by His light that we shall see light. Now, the fact that Christ is the light of the world implies several things, doesn't it? It implies, first of all, that we must come to the light. We must come to the light. I'm sure you've all seen a light on a summer's night, street light, for example, and when you look up at that street light, what do you see? You see all kinds of little insects, and they're all buzzing around that light, and they're hitting that light, and they're just drawn naturally to the light. Those insects have more understanding, I think, sometimes than we human beings do. Because when they see the light, they come to the light. And yet how many people today come to the light of Christ? So pitifully very few. You can present the gospel to them and you can tell them who Christ is and what He's willing to do. How He's willing to forgive sins. How He's willing to give eternal life to all who come to Him. But they're not interested. Men prefer darkness rather than light. Is that true of you this afternoon? Have you come to Christ the light? If you don't come to Christ the light, you will perish in the darkness. That's why the Word of God comes with so many solemn warnings and also so many beautiful invitations to sinners to come to this Savior, to believe on His name. Oh, come to the light. Secondly, if Christ is the light of the world, we must also walk in that light. Isn't that what John says in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7? This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. John declares here that God is light. And if that is so, then those who profess to believe in Him must also walk in the light. If they don't, John says they're liars and they do not the truth. So what does it mean to walk in the light? It means to avoid sin and to pursue after holiness and righteousness. It means to live your whole life to the glory and praise and honor of God in everything that you do. And in every aspect of your life, in your marriage life, in your family life, in your church life, in your work life, in everything, we must show that we are walking in the light. Is that true of you today? Are you walking in the light? There are many people today who claim to have come to the light, but they're not walking in the light. And that makes all the difference. You can claim as many things as you like, but if you're not walking in the light, you're not in the light. The two of these things go hand in hand. Are you walking in the light? It's not always easy. We have to contend with a world that is full of enmity against God and against His truth. And within each one of us, there's an old nature that is constantly rebelling against that light, that's constantly wanting to walk in the ways of darkness. But when we look to the light, when we keep our eyes fixed upon the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can and we will. And what is more, God, the Lord Jesus, rather promises a rich reward to those who do. He says in our text, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." To follow after Christ means to trust in Him, to obey Him, to love Him, and to serve Him, to go where He commands, to do whatever His will is. It's the equivalent of walking in the light. And Jesus says that those who do this, those who follow after the light, will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. The language that Jesus employs here is so meaningful, so significant. As I said earlier, Jesus was in Jerusalem and he was celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles. And during this feast, people would often light candles, perhaps to remind them of the pillar of fire that led their forefathers through the wilderness. And it was a reminder to them that they followed the light, they would end up in the land of Canaan. But those who did not follow the light, they would die in the wilderness. And isn't that also true of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who follow after Him, they will live. In fact, Jesus says they will not only live, but they will have the light of life. And the life that He speaks of here is eternal life. Life lived in perfect communion and fellowship with God. Life lived without sin. That's the life that they will have. That's the reward that they will receive for following the light. They will have it. It will be their personal possession. And no one will be able to take it away from them. Now, Ina knows this. When I asked Bill last week if he had a certain text that he wanted me to preach on, he said, "Well, no, not really, but I have a theme." I said, "Well, what's the theme?" He said, "Following Jesus. Following Jesus." And I asked him, "Why that theme, Bill?" He said, "Because that was the theme of Ina's life. She, by God's grace, followed Jesus wherever He went." And I asked him, "Well, how did that show itself in her life?" He mentioned a number of things. He mentioned the fact that as a single mother, she followed Jesus by bringing up her child, Rudy, in the fear of the Lord and in the Church of Christ. Later, she followed the Lord when she trained to become a teacher. She could have taught in the public school system, no doubt with much higher pay. But she chose to teach in a Christian school because she felt that is where the Lord was leading her. And she followed the light. And when Bill proposed to her, he told me the story the other day, beautiful story. When Bill proposed to her, she said yes, because she felt that too was the Lord's will. And when they were blessed with children, she chose to quit her teaching profession in order to stay home and raise the children because she wanted to follow the light. And throughout her whole married life, she often thought about doing mission work. It was her heart's desire to somehow serve the Lord on the mission field. And of course, while the children were small, that was not possible. But when the children were grown up, she and Bill followed the light to China, where they lived for a number of years, spreading the gospel to young people who were in the grip of communist ideology. Ina was a woman who followed the Lord. And now she has the light of life. And the promise that the Lord Jesus made so many thousands of years ago has been fulfilled in her this very moment as she stands before the Lord her Savior. And as she basks in the light of His glory, of His glory. And if she was able to speak to us today, I have a feeling I know what she would say. She would say to her children and to her grandchildren, "Follow the light. Follow the light. She would say, by God's grace, I followed the light through my whole life and I was never disappointed. Wherever the Lord led me, it was good. I'm glad I followed the light. And now I no longer walk in darkness because I have the light of life. And that will never be taken away from me. And my friend, that light, that life, can be your portion as well. If you loved Ina, and I know that many of you did, otherwise you wouldn't be here, then follow her example. Follow the light, that you may have the light of life. Amen. Let us sing together. Psalter 422, stanzas 5 and 6. 422, 5 and 6. Gracious God, Lord, how thankful we are that in the midst of the darkness of this world, the moral darkness and the spiritual darkness, that there is a light that shines, an eternal light, a glorious light, an infinite light, a light that emanates from the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He is indeed the light of the world, and that those who walk in darkness, if they look to this light, shall have the light of life. What a beautiful promise. And we're so thankful, Lord, how that promise was also fulfilled in Ina's life. Throughout her life, she followed that light. She followed him even unto death, and is now beholding that light, is being immersed in that light, and will be forever and ever. Oh Lord, we pray that you would so work in our hearts that we might desire that light also for ourselves, that we may walk in that light and follow after that light and be attracted to that light. And that those who are in darkness this afternoon, oh God, open their eyes that they might see the light and come to the light, that they also might have life. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. May it produce within us faith and repentance, love for God, and a love for his word, a love for his people, a love for his church. And lift our faces up on high, where the Lord Jesus Christ will come again on the clouds of glory. Oh, how we look forward to that day, when the trumpet shall sound and Christ shall descend with a shout. And then there will be no more death and no more sorrow, no more sighing, and God himself shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we shall see our loved ones again as we stand before the throne of God, praising and magnifying his name. Lord, go with us now as we go to the cemetery, and as we say final farewell to our dear loved one. We pray, O God, strengthen us there also. Fill us with hope and comfort of the gospel. We thank Thee for all that we have received this day and all that we have heard, for the many friends and family that have gathered here. Lord, bless each one of us. And we pray, graciously pardon all of our sins. In the name of our beloved Savior and risen King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing in closing the hymn that is printed in your program, O Jesus, I Have Promised. And after the singing of this hymn, you're all invited to go to the cemetery, Mount Lehman Cemetery. It's just down Mount Lehman Road at the very end, and you turn left onto Taylor Road. The graveside service should only last about 40 minutes or so. We should be back here in about 40 minutes. And as I said, you're all invited to come. After that, there will be refreshments served in the fellowship hall. Sing together, O Jesus, I Have Promised. We'll do that standing.